usually you'll see a slide like this at the end, right? Trust in God, right? Usually I put something like this at the end, and it's like, all right, you know Buck is getting ready to be done. All right, we're just starting. I'm flipping it this time. Trust in God. When we say that we trust in God, what does that mean? Is that something that we just say, just you know, we let it roll off of our lips, I trust in God? Well, do we say that, you know, I trust in God, and we, do we have any thought process behind it? Or is it just something that we're just kind of taught to say that I trust in God? What does that really mean? Does it mean that we're going to love him no matter what? Does it mean that we see him in this perspective that maybe we didn't see before we were baptized into Christ Jesus? What does it mean when we say that we trust in God? When you see passages, when you read about things in the Bible, when you read about passages, especially in the minor prophets, when God is saying that I'm going to destroy these people who did all these things against my people, does that make you stop and say, man, I don't want to be on that bad side? Does that make you say, I don't want to be in a situation where I'm against this God? Does it make you stop in your chair and say, I wonder which side of the fence I'm on? And hopefully we don't have to wonder that. But it does make us think a little bit when we hear about God saying that he is going to destroy the wicked of this world. This is a painting of what it looked like at Naval Air Station New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina. There's a whole bunch of airplanes around, and there were people who needed help. They were flying in supplies from all over the country. C-130s, you know, just doing work, and you got KC-135s. You got all these big, nice airplanes because all these people needed help, right? There are people out there who were starving. There are people out there who were literally in the water. They didn't have anything. But let me tell you something about the people that came to help them. There were some folks that came to help in the United States Coast Guard, United States Army, United States Air Force, and they came and they showed up and they said, hey, we're going to help you. Now imagine this, you're at the bottom of this, you know, at your house, and the water is up to your chest, and you're wondering how you're going to make it, and then you see this helicopter coming, and there's this guy who's hanging out the window saying, I'm going to get you to safety. I'm going to help you out. I'm not going to let you die the way that you are. I don't think anybody there, and I talked to some of these folks, nobody looked and said, I think that they're going to haul me off and kill me somewhere. Nobody was thinking that. Nobody was thinking that these men and women of our armed forces were going to hoist me up in this helicopter and do some harm to me. They said, no, I don't fear you in that way. I fear what you are in your position, but I know that you come to save me, and I appreciate you for that. When we see a passage like Obadiah, when we see things like Obadiah, we see what happened there? Well, we see at the end of Obadiah, where he's talking about destruction against the nations. A lot of times as Christians, we see it as, you know what? God is going to destroy these people who did all these bad things. And it makes us quiver a little bit. But I want us to look at it different tonight. I want us to say, that is my God, and I trust in him, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And that is my God that's going to save me from that wrath. That's how I want us to see it. I don't want us to be afraid all the time of this God that we serve. We do have to have a healthy respect, but at the same time, I want us to say, you know what? I'm not worried about that. I know that I'm doing the will of the Father and that I'm going to be rescued. I'm not worried about this at all. Hopefully the rest of the lesson doesn't go as bad as this slide does. I don't know what happened there. Just close your eyes and act like it never happened. So we talked about Obadiah, and if you weren't here in the first lesson, I'm going to go back a little bit and explain a couple things. Now we're on the right track with Pi. The first half, we talked about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are brothers, right? We read about that in the Bible. You can read about that. Go back and look at it. I'm not going to go into all the details, but they were brothers, kind of like these two guys here. But they weren't friendly like these two guys. Jacob and Esau had problems. Jacob and Esau had problems in the womb. Jacob and Esau had problems where they were wrestling in the womb, as a matter of fact. Could you imagine that, wrestling in the womb? Now, those are some big-time problems. And so they're having these, and let me tell you something. They would have two nations that would descend out of them. A nation would descend out of Jacob, and a nation would descend out of Esau. We talked about that a little bit. I'm going to take you through this just so we can get caught up. This nation of Edom came from Esau. Edom were descendants of Esau, and you can read about that in Genesis 36:1. These are the records of the generations of Esau. That is Edom. You can read about that. You can go and pick up the Bible and see for yourself. And Judah were descendants of Jacob. You can read about that as well. You can see that in Genesis 35:23. So you have these two brothers who were wrestling, They had descendants that eventually came to be nations. And guess what? They were wrestling and fighting with each other as well. It's kind of like North Korea and South Korea. You know how you got that area right there where these two nations are right beside one another, and at any time, it could turn volatile. If somebody throws a rock too far, it's going to be the next war. And that's how it was with these two nations. And because of their hostility, because of some of the things that Edom did against Jacob, against the household of Jacob, Edom would be destroyed. They did some things that were not too good. Obadiah lists the reasons why they would be destroyed. Obadiah says they're going to be destroyed for their pride. You have this nation that's there against another nation. It says, I'm going to destroy them for their pride. Obadiah 1 and 3 says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Obadiah 1 and 3. God says, I'm going to destroy you because you had some bad pride against your neighboring nation there. Those folks that are right across the border, you had some things that you shouldn't have been doing. It says, for their gloating, Obadiah 1 and 12, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. They're out there having a bad time. They were being hauled off, and these folks came in and joined the party. They had no business in joining the party, but they did. They see God's people being hauled off in the Babylonian captivity, and they showed up and said, I'm going to get me some stuff too. There's no way I'm going to let these people be hauled off, and I'm going to just stand back and say, well, that's none of my business. No, we're going to go down there and get us some treasure as well. And that's what they did. And also for their violence, because of the violence against their brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be destroyed forever. So God says, you crossed the line. Your neighboring nations, you should have known better, and you absolutely crossed the line when you did those things. That's what happened in the first half of Obadiah. But we're going to transition. Obadiah transitions. First, you'll see that he's talking about Edom, destruction against Edom, this nation who did this against Judah. That's what you see in the first half. Then he transitions and says, you know what? We're not just talking about Edom. I want to talk about all nations who are against my people. All nations who stand up and do things that are against my people, they are going to pay just like Edom did. And then finally, he talks about his people and the glory and hope that he has with that. Obadiah 1:15 says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. All you have done will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. Let me tell you something. The key to this is if we understand what Edom did to Judah, if we understand that God's people were there and they weren't doing good, they did some things that they weren't supposed to be doing. But if we can get that, and then we can see how this neighboring nation came in who had no business messing with God's people. They came in, and in a time where they were the most weak, they came in and did some things that they shouldn't have done. If we can understand that, then surely we can understand what God means when he says, all nations who do this to my people, you're going to pay for it. You know, there's people all over the world who bear the name of Christ Jesus. And God is saying, let me tell you something. Every nation who stands up against my people, they're going to pay for what they did, just like Edom did. Let me tell you, there are a lot of folks out there right now who stepping on God's word, who treat God's word as if there's nothing to it. There's a lot of people out there right now who will you know, act like they love God so much, but deep down in their heart, they don't love God. Matter of fact, they're trying to trample on his people. I see it every day where, you know, you're trying to do the best you can for Christ Jesus. You're trying to be the best that you can for God, and people treat his word and his Bible like it's nothing. They're, all the time this happens. And God is saying, for those people, everything that you're done is going to be returned to you. And what a sobering thing to think about. I wonder if people knew that God said this in his word, that he is not going to let this go on forever. I wonder if these people knew who were doing these things to godly people that they're going to have to answer for that one day. They probably think that everything is just fine, and it's not. Let me tell you something. When I was a kid, I tried to play with the boomerang, and it didn't work very well. I don't know if any of you were very successful, and if you were, let me know. But I couldn't get it to come back. But anyway, the thing about it is everything that these nations have done to God's people, he says, is going to come back, and I'm going to make you remember what you did. And I look at this passage and I say, man, I don't want to be in that group of people. I want to be on the side that doesn't have to face that. I want to be on the side that's going to go with God in glory forever. Obadiah 1 and 16 says, just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually, that they will drink and drink, and as if they had never been. You know, back in those times of war, and even certain times now, but specifically then, when you would conquer another nation, when you would go in and you would beat them, they would have a celebration in that spot. They would go in and drink and feast in that spot that they conquered. And God is saying, you came and you thought that you were doing so good. You were big and bad and you drank on my holy hill. This is my holy hill. And because you came in and did this to my people, and not only did you do it, you came in and had a good time in the presence of my place. This is no way you treat me. God is saying, how dare you do that? And then when we look at it from a bigger perspective, because that's what Obadiah the second half is talking about. It's just not talking about Edom. When you talk about the nations who did this, when you talk about all these people out there who are trampling on God's people right now, he's saying, you are not going to get away with it. I'm going to make you answer for it. These people were having a party. I mean, just having a good time in God's holy place. And I think about now, people are saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I love God. And meanwhile, they go out and do everything else except for what the Bible has to do. They're having a party in the presence of this God, and he's saying, I'm not going to stand for it. And I look at this and I think about it and I say, again, how on earth are we going to be able to stand up to that? How on earth is a people going to be able to stand up? A people that are against God, how are they going to be able to stand up on that day? It's not going to be very well. You will not party on God's holy mountain and get away with it. And that's his message to those people. When they would go in, I can just imagine, you know, they had all these things. The people of Judah had all these wonderful things. And I can imagine the people of Edom coming in and burning some of the things that they had. And these are God's people, and they came in and destroyed it. How on earth are they going to stand up to him? And you see this all over the place. God just issues these warnings. You know, on that day, we've talked about it so many times before. On that day, a lot of people think that they're going to be standing before him and say, you know what, God, let me tell you, this was a tough life. And I did some things that I shouldn't have been doing. But let me give you my side of the story, okay, God? My side of the story is, I went through some things and I treated some people bad, but I hope you're going to be okay with that because I'm a good person. And that's the logic that people have when they come before, when they think they're going to come before this God. And I wish they would just know. That's why we have to treat people with this love and help them before they get there. That God is saying in his word, that is not going to be the case. Then he transitions again in the same verse. In the same verse, he starts to transition again. He says, you who drank on my holy mountain. And then he goes and says something else. So all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink as if they had never been. What does this mean? He just said, you who drank on my holy hill. Then he says, all the nations who drink continually. He's talking about drinking his wrath. What God is saying there. Jeremiah 25, 15 through 17. We'll look at that in just a minute. Psalm 75, 8. Revelation 14, 10 are all passages that mention God saying, you're going to drink my wrath. And that's what he's telling these people. We'll look at this. Jeremiah 25, 15 through 17. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand to cause all the nations whom I send for you to drink it. He's saying that since you decided that you were going to drink on my holy hill, since you decided that you were going to party in my presence, I'm saying that you are going to drink my wrath continually, forever. There will be no end. And that's, again, something very sobering to think about. The concept of forever is something that you'll hear Jesus talk about a lot. And you definitely hear Obadiah talking about it here in this chapter. And this forever is not something that I don't think we can even comprehend sometimes, that this is going to be a forever deal. On the bad side of it, we say, oh, well, how are these people going to be able to deal with this wrath of God forever? How are they going to be able to drink this cup forever? But on the good side of it, we should be saying, hey, I'm going to go get to be with God forever. Sometimes we look at it just on the bad side, and I'm saying tonight, let's look at it on the good side. We get to go be with God forever. There is no end. There is no, you know, this is going to run out. There is no any of that. We're going to go get to be with him forever. And I'm going to tell you, the more you fight on this earth, the worse it turns, the worse things get, the more I look forward to going to be with my God forever. Because it's tough sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we really think that this is in the Bible just because this is just some story? No, let me tell you something. There are some mean, evil people out there who are standing up against God's people today. It happens. And I'm telling you that a warning like this should give you so much comfort that to know that we're going to fight as long as God sees fit for us to fight. And then after we're done, we're going to get to go be with him forever, just like they're going to drink the cup of wrath forever. Amen. I think we should think about that often. Then he says, it's going to be like they never existed, like they never were here. You're looking at it, it's like, why is there a dinner table up there? You know how you have a big feast? We've had game nights with some of the folks here. When we first get there, there's food and drinks all over the table, pies and cookies. If Aaron's there, the cookies are not there very long. But anyway, there's things all over the table. I'm sorry, brother. But it's just a mess all over the table. But then when we get ready to go home, we get together and we try our best to clean up. And we take all that mess that was on the table and we do the dishes and we put everything away, and then you look at that table and it's just empty. You couldn't even tell that somebody had a feast there an hour ago. You wouldn't even be able to tell what they had. If you go back a week later, you wouldn't even know that somebody was even in that house. It was completely wiped away. And God said to these people, which would scare me to death. It doesn't scare me because I know I have confidence in my God. But to these people, it would scare me to death. He says, it's going to be like you were never there. It's going to be like you had all these things said. I'm going to wipe you away, and it's going to be like you never existed. That would scare me to death, because if I don't exist, then what am I doing? How am I making it from day to day? What does my day to day look like? These are questions that I would seriously want to ask. And I say on the other side of this, is we're talking about the destruction of Edom and the destruction of all these nations. It's going to be like we were there with him forever. We're going to be sitting there with the king forever and ever, and not having to worry about all these things that he's talking about. There will be no survivors. You know, when airplanes go down, you know there's in certain, and especially in the line of work I'm in, when an airplane goes down in a certain way, in a certain area, you know there will be no survivors. There's not going to be anybody getting up out of that airplane and walking off to go home to be with their family. There's not going to be a good story left if an airplane goes out in a certain place. And what God is saying to these people through Obadiah, through explaining to us what happened to Edom, through all the nations in the world that stand against his people, he's saying nobody's going to walk away from this. I will give you my word. I promise you, nobody will escape my wrath. Everybody will drink it, and they're going to drink every drop of it, because I am the Lord, he says. That would scare me to death. And then on the flip side of that, like I said, we sometimes look at these passages, and as a preacher, I'm trying to work on not seeing things one way all the time. If there's this destruction for the house of Edom, then what about the house of Judah, these people who work every day and who love God with everything that they have, who put on Christ with baptism and put the world to the side? Let me tell you something. Our situation is completely opposite. We shouldn't walk around being afraid of this God from a standpoint that I'm afraid I'm going to go to heaven. I meant to hell. We should have an expectation that if we do what we said we were going to do when we made our commitment to him, that he's going to do what he said when he made his commitment to us. Amen? I think we should look at it like that instead of looking at it the other way. God made a promise in Obadiah. Big promise he made. Just like in Genesis, he says, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to destroy the world with fire again. Here's my reminder. Here's his promise that he made. The thing is, we got to talk about this. Is there a spiritual Esau, house of Esau today? You betcha. Are there folks out there today who don't mean us any good? You betcha. Are there folks out there today who don't know God? You betcha. Are there folks out there today who would gladly see us fall? You betcha. There are folks out there today who were betting against us, who know full well that we're going to struggle sometimes. And just because we bear the name of Christ Jesus, they're standing there waiting for the opportune time, just like Edom did. You betcha. That's what they did. That's what made it so bad. If they were so big and bad, they would oppose Judah when they were at their full strength. If they were so big and bad, they would have came in and said, you know what? I'm going to take you out and let's fight right here in the day. I'm not going to wait till somebody else comes to do it. I'm going to come in and do it right now in your face. That's what made it so bad. They waited till they were in their worst moment, and then they came in and did it. And let me tell you, we face that exact thing today. People don't want to see us when we're doing good, church. People don't want to see us when we're strong in our faith and we're so confident in our Lord and nobody can tell us anything about our God. They want to wait until we are weak. They want to wait until we're down. They want to wait until we get in situations where, you know, we're going through some things, and then they're going to show up and try to trample us. That's how it always works. That's what makes it so bad. If you're so confident in your position, you wouldn't wait till I got in a position that was not good. You would do it anytime. And that's what Edom did to Judah. And that's what all nations do to his people. And let me tell you something. Is there a spiritual house of Jacob today? You betcha. There's the church. There's this group of people who vowed that they're going to follow Christ Jesus all the way there. That they're going to do whatever it takes. Yes, absolutely. Those people are there. Matthew 25 and 32 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, and as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. You know, we look at something like Obadiah and we say, how do we reconcile this? How do we make this fit with everything else that's in the Bible? You know, these, when you look at a passage like Obadiah, this whole chapter, you look at it and you say, man, these are some abstract things that are going on. It's like, man, the way he's talking here in this language, it just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But let me tell you, it makes perfect sense when you go and look at some of the things that Jesus said, because it matches up perfectly. If we understand the Obadiah, if we understand that, we'll understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, the nations are going to be before me. I'm going to separate them. And then you think back to Obadiah, and you're like, yeah, that makes total sense. Matthew 25, 4-6, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous into eternal life. We're talking about this house of Jacob, this house of Esau, how Edom came in and did this to God's people. We're talking about, do we have a spiritual Jacob and a spiritual Esau today? And Jesus is saying here in Matthew 25, 46, those folks who are opposed to me and opposed to my people and trample upon them, guess what? They're going to go in eternal punishment. But he always, that's what I love about our God. This is what I absolutely love about him. This is what I love about our Jesus, is that he always tells us, even in the midst of these things right here, but for my people, it's not going to be like that. For my people, it says it right there, into eternal life. What a comforting thing to know. I was just on the phone with my sister from Georgia when I was getting ready to come up here, and she's a new Christian. She's only been a Christian for maybe 3 months. She's a brand new babe in Christ. I mean, brand spanking new. And she was telling me about some of the struggle that she's having. Right, she was telling me about some of the things that's going on. And particularly, it seems like as soon as she puts on Christ in baptism, all of these things just start to come her way. And I think about this house of Esau here, these people who are standing against God's people. And I say, without a shadow of a doubt, that evil is at work, church. I say without a shadow of a doubt that there are, again, folks who don't want us to make it. And it's good to know about passages like this in Obadiah. It's comforting to know about passages like this in Obadiah, so that when things are going that way, we can turn to this and remember that God has made us a promise. Because we understand it, it's almost like having a decoder or something. You know, most people aren't going to take the time to go through Obadiah and understand what's going on in there. Most people are going to flip right past Obadiah. Like we said in the lesson last week, even if you're looking for it with sticky fingers, you're going to miss it. So most folks aren't going to go in there and read it and get it and study it. But we have an opportunity to do that because we're his people. And we're going to obey what he says. So we have this, we've unlocked what God has to say. We have unlocked his decree. We have a key to the door. We get exactly what's going to happen, and we should have comfort in that. All these people that talk bad about us, let me tell you something, church, I've gotten to a point where I have to just turn off sometimes my feeling towards the world because it's so hurtful. There's nowhere you can turn now where people are treating God's people right. There's nowhere where you can turn where people are going to treat us fairly because we have the name of Christ Jesus. There's nowhere you can go hardly, and I don't mean to just say this absolutely, but it's becoming more and more difficult to bear the name of Christ and for everything to be okay. This is not 50, 60 years ago, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not 100 years ago where it was a good thing to say that I'm in Christ. That's not the case anymore. What we deal with today is a generation of people who have a deep hate in their heart for God's people. Deep hate. And let me tell you something. It hurts. It's like somebody that's constantly stinging me. It's like I just can't get rid of it sometimes. All I want to do is go around and tell people about the goodness of this Christ Jesus who came, the goodness of this man who said, I'm going to come and die for your sins. Even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to do that for you. All we want to do as his people is proclaim this message to people and say, hey, whatever you've been going through, whatever your deal is, you can put it right here. And Christ says, I have my blood that's going to wash all that away. That's all we want to do, but people would rather spit in our faces than hear the truth. People would rather step on us. People would rather do what's bad. I've been told more and more, you know, you can't talk about God here. You can't have that conversation. Meanwhile, we could talk about every obscene thing that there is that's going on. You turn on the TV, you can go anywhere, you can look at restaurants. It's like you have to tell your kids to walk around with their eyes closed nowadays because it's so bad. But we can't have a conversation about our God. And we're talking about this spiritual house of Esau and wondering that God just put this in Obadiah for no reason. He's giving us a warning. Just like we were talking about in Bible class this morning, it's going to get worse. You've been warned. We've been warned that our state right now, as comfortable as it is, as we're sitting here on these pews and everything is nice and great. It may not be in this generation, but I believe with everything in me that my kids are going to grow up in a completely different time than we're growing up in right now. I believe that with everything in me. And we have an obligation to prepare them, to let them know that this is coming, and also to let them know that we have a God that made a promise that said, hey, they may do this for a season. They may celebrate on my holy hill for a time, but then I'm going to be the God that I promised you I was going to be. Do you ever feel like you're in prison sometimes? You know, the thing about Edom is they literally took people from Judah and put them in prison. They imprisoned them. You can read about that in Obadiah. They literally took them in and put them in prison. And I don't think we're in a physical prison, but let me tell you something. I do think that sometimes we're in this prison where we feel like we can't go anywhere. We're just talking about that. Like we can't do anything because somebody's always going to have something to say about it. I'll say this, and I mean it with everything in me, we should find comfort in Obadiah. As they look at Obadiah and they say, oh my goodness, this God is you know, gonna do this, and they're sitting in their chairs shaking. No, church, we shouldn't have that mentality. We should find absolute comfort in Obadiah. There should be no, we're worrying about, you know, what God is going to do to us on that day. We should not be sitting there thinking, man, I wonder, am I going to fall in that spiritual house of Esau? We shouldn't be thinking that at all. We should be confident that we are not in that situation. We should be confident that we're in the spiritual household of Jacob. Absolutely confident. We should not be afraid again of this God. We should know that we can stand before him knowing. Again, I'm not saying for a second. I want to make this crystal clear. I'm not saying for a second that we should not be afraid of this God. We should have a healthy respect and awe for this God that we have. Make that clear. But at the same side, we should have a confidence in our salvation. Paul talks about that a lot. So, I'll leave you with this. That let us look at a passage like Obadiah. Let's look at this one chapter and 21 verses of Obadiah and say, you know what? That's not talking about me. I got in the water and I obeyed Christ Jesus. That's not talking about me. That's talking about all those folks who oppose this God and will humble themselves before him. You know, I've had a lot of buddies go to war. A lot of buddies go to war. I being in the military, you meet people from all branches, even the Coast Guard, which I don't consider a branch. I'm just joking. They're there somewhere. But I've heard friends, I've listened to my brother who was a retired Marine and talk about some of the friends that they would go to war and they would come back from war. They would come back from a long day of fighting and they would look like this. They would just have this look in their eyes like, what just happened? I went out there, I fought, I've done everything I could possibly do, and the enemy was just a lot. And everywhere we turned, they were shooting, they were scrapping, they were trying to take our lives. And then, somebody comes to him and says, hey, your time is up. You don't have to fight anymore. Your tour is done. You get to get on this beautiful plane, and you get to go home, and you get to go be with your family members. And I say, church, we've been at war. We continue to be at war. We're going to come home some days looking like we have been at war. It's going to hurt because, you know what? Christ said it was. It's going to make us feel bad, you know what? Because Christ said it was. Christ said, if they did it to me, what are they going to do to you, my followers? This house of Esau is alive and well, and we should find comfort in knowing. Not be afraid, but find comfort in knowing that God says, I'm going to take care of that. You just do what I told you to do. What a comforting and sobering message that we can get out of Obadiah. One thing that we can learn is that the Bible has already figured it out because it comes from God. There's no reason for us to try to go reinvent it. There's no reason for us to try to go figure something else new because we can't do that. Every ounce of wisdom that we have about God is because he gave it to us. We don't have anything that we came up with on our own, this great, wonderful, that didn't happen. We want to understand God, let's take the time and read his word and study and get closer to him that way. Because when we do that, we will unlock. Obadiah will be like, what is Obadiah? I've been looking at all these other things. I've been going through the prophets. I've been going through the Psalms. I've been going through all these things, and I see these wonderful things about God that I never would have knew was there before. And I challenge you. I know you can do it. Pick up the Bible and study and understand who this God is. He wants you to. I know you can. I know, again, sometimes it may be tough. We talk about the key to Obadiah, about understanding the history. I beg of you, I know you can carve out a little bit of time. If you hadn't been carving out any time at all, next week is the week where you can pick up your Bible and say, you know what, this is the week where I'm going to start to read my Bible. If you've been doing it a little, next week is the week where you can excel still more and understand what God has to say. And again, I know you can do it. We just have to make up our minds, and I encourage you to do everything you can to get to know this God. The key to Obadiah is small in the big picture of everything that God has revealed to us in his word. So I trust that you can do it. If you need my help, let me know. You need the help of the elders here, let them know as well. We'll bend over backwards for you to make sure that you can get everything that you possibly need to unlock Obadiah and everything else. I hope this has been beneficial to you. I have learned a lot in this. I hope that when you see Obadiah, you don't get all shaky and scared. Hope that you realize that you're in the right household. You're his people, and you don't have to worry about that. You can have confidence in the Lord and everything that he's promised us. If you're here today and you're a Christian, and you've kind of been looking like you've been in the wrong household, you've kind of been teeter-tottering on the line, it's not a good place to be. We've talked about this. You want to make sure that you're in the right house. You want to make sure you're doing the right thing, and you want to make sure you're in the right spiritual family. If that takes the prayers to come forth and do that, we had a brother come forth this morning and do it. That takes a lot of humility to do it. But I think that's one of the ingredients that God says he loves the most, somebody who's humble. So if you need that, come forward. If you're not a Christian, come and put on Christ Jesus and baptism. Come get in this water and get out of that wrong family. You want to be in the right family, the family that's going to be there. You don't want to have to look at this God and say, I wonder if he's going to destroy me. You want to be like those people who are looking up at the helicopter saying, I have all confidence that this God is going to save me from everything that I have, whatever it needs, baby, come now as we stand together and sing.